Certainly appreciate the prayer that's been offered up. Trust that you'll continue to pray for us such time as we stand this afternoon. And Brother Will's not accustomed to the pattern of things. Brother Joe and I travel a lot together. He always goes first. So this is new to me. I trust you'll continue to pray for me. I do count it a privilege to be here, to be part of this service. And my prayer is that you meet here for a long, long time.
Amen.
Praise Him. Heaven, God in heaven above. Our minds are drawn this afternoon to something that occurs several times in the Scripture. And I know that all of the Holy Scripture is there for the benefit of the people of God, for our learning, for our instruction, for the edification of God's people. But when we find something that occurs several times within the Scripture, we would do well to maybe pay extra attention to those things. Have something on my mind this afternoon. I trust I'll be able to bring it together. The Lord bless and not take up too much of the time. And that is something that occurs in the book of Hebrews and in 9 consecutive chapters, Hebrews 2 through Hebrews 10. We read of Jesus Christ being our high priest. And specifically in chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a wonderful thought that is. And there are many weekends worth of preaching in these two verses, 15 and 16. But I want to dwell just a little bit this afternoon, the Lord willing, on how it is that Jesus Christ came to be our high priest and what that means for us in this feeling of our infirmities, opening the way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. If we read in chapter 5, right after that, beginning in the first verse, we read, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." We have here in the first four verses of the fifth chapter some of the qualifications and responsibilities of the high priest. We read in that first verse that he was ordained from among men for men in things pertaining to God. The high priest was ordained for the benefit of mankind, for the benefit of the men and women that were worshiping in the temple in and around during that time. For men in things pertaining to God. In other words, those people, those lay people, those worshipers in that day had only one access to God at that time, and that was the high priest. Their prayers were offered up through the high priest. Their offerings had to go through the high priest. The high priest himself, the only one able to enter into the holiest of holies to offer for those sins.
That's right.
We also see that in verse 2, that he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Two groups there, the ignorant and those that are out of the way.
That's right.
The ignorant being those that were in sin or involved in sin out of ignorance. In other words, not knowing any better. And those that were out of the way were those who had had the instruction, who had had the understanding of what was right and what was wrong, but were yet in a state of rebellion. But he can have compassion upon both of them because he himself is compassed with infirmity. Brothers and sisters, let me caution you this afternoon, never put too much faith in your preacher.
That's right.
He is compassed with infirmity. He is tempted every way that you are. He deals with the same things that you deal with. The office is held to a little bit of a different standard as is laid out in the Scriptures. But he's a man and he's very fallible. And I want you to understand that. But the good news about that is he's able to have compassion upon your state as he is compassed with those same things. Verse 3 says, "And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." You'll recall in the Old Testament that the high priest that we're talking about here had to offer for himself and had to wash himself before he could go in and make offerings for the people. He had to make offering for his own sins in order to be fit to offer for those of the people. Now we're going to find that the high priest that we're going to talk about here in a moment didn't have to do that particular thing, but he did make the offering for the people. And verse 4 says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Brothers and sisters, it would be no benefit to the people for a man to try to assert himself into the office of bishop. It would be certainly no benefit to him, and it would be no benefit to the people unless he was called of God, as was Aaron. Now the verses that follow after that, beginning in verse 5, are going to tell us a little bit about Christ and how he fit these qualifications and these responsibilities. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ didn't come upon the scene back in those days glorifying himself to be a high priest. He didn't try to put himself into that office. He came in the form of a servant. But he was called of God for that purpose. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." We read that Jesus Christ, while he was in this world, in the flesh, offered up prayers and supplications for the people with strong crying and tears. Do you think he was able to have compassion upon them? With strong crying and tears, he prayed for them without ceasing. Fitting, again, verse 2 qualification. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I said that we would take a little bit of examination on how it was that Jesus Christ became our high priest. And to do that, I'm going to look a little bit at this Melchizedek. Now, before you get a little bit worried about where I'm going next, I'm not going to try to tell you who Melchizedek was, other than he was Melchizedek. That much I know. I'm not going to try to tell you who he was, but I'm going to try to tell you why this was said of Jesus Christ, that he was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You'll recall in the Old Testament that there was a time when Abraham and Lot parted ways. Abraham went into the plains of Mamre. Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah. A little bit later than that, there were some kings down in the land of Shinar, which later became Babylon, who decided to make war against Sodom and Gomorrah. A group of four kings, and I won't try to pronounce their names nor the lands that they came from, went up against Sodom and Gomorrah, sacked those two cities, and captured many of those people. One of the ones that was captured and taken away was Lot, Abraham's nephew. And so Abraham armed 320 of his servants and went down into that land to rescue Lot. Now, if there were four kings worth of men who came against Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were only 320 servants of Abraham that went down there, you can rest assured the odds were certainly not in Abraham's favor.
Right.
But Abraham went armed with the Lord.
That's right.
And he went down there and he was very victorious over those kings. He returned from what they call the slaughter of the kings. And he had those captives with him, including Lot.
That's right.
And as he was on the way back to the plains of Mamre, there was one named Melchizedek, king of Salem, that met him and blessed him. So it's this episode in the Old Testament where Melchizedek is mentioned. He was the king of Salem, and he was also called a priest of the Most High God. All right? Now, let's consider this for a moment. We have here in verse 4, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron." Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Aaron and those that came after were the priests. Yet, here's Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Levi. We're four generations before the tribe of Levi even existed. Yet here we have a man that was called a priest of the Most High God. Well, that raises the question, who ordained him? Who ordained this priest of the Most High God? When the order of the priest had not even been set up yet, the tribe that the priesthood was to come from didn't exist yet, except in the loins of Abraham. So who ordained this high priest of the Most High God? Well, I will put it to you, submit to you this afternoon, that this Melchizedek was ordained of God as a high priest of the Most High God. So therein is the first way that Melchizedek points to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't have hands laid upon him by the Levites. No. Jesus Christ wasn't ordained by men for men, like the verse 1 said. Jesus Christ was ordained of God in heaven, just as Melchizedek was. There is the priesthood of Melchizedek pointing toward the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We read over in Hebrews chapter 7 a little bit more about this Melchizedek. We read about how he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. We read in verse 3 that he was without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest continuously. We read here that Melchizedek didn't have a mother or a father. Now, I'm not going to tell you he didn't have an earthly mother or an earthly father. I don't know that much about it. But I can tell you this, we don't have any record here of his earthly mother and his earthly father. We don't have any genealogy to trace him back to. We don't have a beginning of where he came from. Jesus Christ, you know, also has no earthly father. We know that Jesus Christ has no beginning and no end. There's another way that Melchizedek is pointing to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And then we also have, over in verse 6 and 7, where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And also that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Well, the ones who paid tithes to the greater. And the ones who handed out blessings, the greater blessed the lesser. We have that in verse 7. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Any time a blessing is handed out in the Scriptures, the better blessing the lesser.
Right.
Melchizedek then would have to be a greater person than Abraham.
Right.
Abraham was the father of all the Jews. Abraham was he that had the covenant of God. Abraham was the one whose loins the whole nation of Israel was going to come from. Yet he paid tithes to Melchizedek and received blessings from Melchizedek. Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ a little bit greater than Abraham too, wasn't he? Alright. So this is the priesthood of Melchizedek that pointed toward the high priest, Jesus Christ. There again, I'm not going to get too far into that and who Melchizedek was, other than his priesthood pointed toward that of Jesus Christ. All right, so we have Jesus Christ, without any beginning, ordained of God to be the high priest. And God himself said, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Jesus Christ also has no end, no beginning and no end. And he is our high priest. What is he the high priest of? The New Testament. The new covenant, as it were. That's what Jesus Christ is the high priest of. He was the mediator of that covenant. He was the executor of that testament. And he was himself the fulfillment of that covenant. And he is the high priest of the New Testament church in which you and I are today. And brothers and sisters, here we have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I find that an awesome thought this afternoon, that Jesus Christ, who was tempted the same way that we are, and you know what you're tempted with. All of us are probably not tempted as strongly by exactly the same thing, but you know what you're tempted with.
That's right.
You know what your flesh is capable of. You know what temptations and urges come upon you. The scriptures tell us Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, in all points, like as we are. And you know, every once in a while, this thought will come into my mind to rebel and commit this sin. And I'll have that inner fight going on, and you know what I'm talking about there. Where the spiritual part of me says, no, you don't need to do that. And the fleshly part says, yeah, let's go right ahead. And every once in a while, the spiritual part will win. And I'll pat myself on the back because I made the decision not to go ahead with that sin. But you know what the scripture says? The very thought of it is sin. Jesus Christ never even entertained the thought of sin. Now that's something that's hard to wrap your mind around right there. That the temptation was there, but the thought of committing the sin was not. He was completely spotless.
That's right.
Tempted in all points. And even tempted greater than we were because God turned him over to the devil. Straight temptation from the devil.
That's right.
Yet without sin. But brothers and sisters, he knows what you're going through. And I don't care what it is. He knows what your ailments are. He knows what burden you're carrying around. He knows what family matter drags heavy on your heart. He knows every problem that you've ever had. And he understands it. And he has compassion upon it.
Amen.
Like no other. And he's your high priest. That means at any time, no matter what you're going through, you can call upon God in heaven because your high priest gives you access to him immediately.
That's right.
You don't have to try to go behind a veil that you can't go behind. Because that veil was rent in twain when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the way into the holiest of holies was opened up. That's why the scripture says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. As sinful and as degraded as we are, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is our high priest, intercessing with us even as we speak with God in heaven, ordained by the Holy Trinity to be our high priest forever. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to understand before I sit down this afternoon that it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is. It doesn't matter how bad it appears to be. How downcast and how underfoot you feel. You have a high priest that's in touch with your emotion.
That's right.
You have a high priest that's right there with you. And you have access to him any minute of any hour of any day, wherever you may be. That could not have happened under the Old Testament. That could not have happened with the high priest that they had in those days. You have a high priest that's always there. You have a high priest that's always ready. And you have access to him anytime, and you can come boldly because of his shed blood and his life.